Now, Hebrews, while you're looking to Hebrews chapter 12, next week we're going to be looking at the life of a man named Jacob. All week long at youth camp, we're going to learn from his mistakes. Amen? I called it learning things the hard way because Jacob was great for that. But Jacob had a twin brother. His name was Esau. Esau has one big lesson. Jacob's got at least a dozen, but Jacob's got one big lesson to teach us. And I thought I might as well try and look at that tonight. This is about the crippling sin of bitterness. Look at Hebrews. I'm a little bit loud, Joshua. I can hear a ring here. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Starting at verse 15, the Bible says this. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble who? Trouble you, the one who's got the bitterness. And thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Look at those words, serious words. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Has God's grace ever failed? No. But it's like as if somebody is right there within reach and then turn their back on it and they fail to get a hold and access the grace of God. Look at the words there also in verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness. Question. Does bitterness only have one source? Does it only have one root? No. Bitterness, there are lots of roots that feed into bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness be in your life. Esau, when the Holy Spirit looked back over Bible history, the Holy Spirit said, if I'm going to teach on in Hebrews about bitterness, I better use Esau. And he's our example tonight. Tonight we're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 12. But I want to go to Genesis chapter 24. And we're going to look at Esau's home life, his hurt, and ultimately his heart, and then his ruin. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as you go to Genesis chapter 24, bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, it's amazing how when you study one person in the Bible, they're not alone. There are any number of people that are interacting with them and influenced by them and being influenced. There's one man, Esau. God, he's somebody we need to fear. He's somebody that we need to look into the mirror and realize we're very capable of becoming just like him. Lord, I pray that you would shake us in our boots. Lord, scare us into realizing just how close we are to the same path that he's on. It's in every one of us. All it takes is a root. It doesn't even have to show. All it has to do is be there. Lord, for it to finally one day spring up and ruin our lives. I pray, God, that tonight would be a time of sober thinking and evaluation and concern. We've had a good day. You've been very good to us. You've given us a beautiful day. Now it's time for you to work on the heart. And I pray, please work in every heart. Don't let anybody in this room think this is not for them. Don't let anybody in this room think they don't have a problem with this crippling sin. Lord, I pray that we would get right with you tonight. We need revival. I pray for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at Genesis chapter 24. We're going to sample some scriptures tonight in Genesis 24 and 25. And let's look at his home. Genesis chapter 24. If anybody had a model home, it was Esau. Genesis chapter 24 in verse 1. And I just want to show you this, if I can get back to it. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, Esau had a right start. Esau had a right start because his mom and his dad were brought together by God. It was not a nightclub they found each other at. It was not a pub. It was not over the internet. It was not finding themselves in the center page of the Pink Pages in the Echo. God brought this couple together. Amen. Isaac and Rebecca, the mom and dad of Esau, were a match made in heaven. Just without going through all the details, this relationship was sought by permission. Isaac didn't decide one day, Dad, I'm going out, I'm going to find me a woman. Didn't say that. Isaac said, Dad, could you help me find a wife? I haven't a clue how to find the right one. Amen? Could you give me some guidance? Rebecca, on the other side, she's waiting. She has an older brother named Laban who is going to be responsible for his younger sister. And he says, any guy comes to this door, he's got to get by me. Amen. That's a good brother. Amen. And Rebecca trusted her brother and looked for permission. I know that's out of the vogue. I know that that's not how we normally do things today. But if you want to do things right, you want to have a right start, you need your parents' influence. You need your dad to say, That's right to do. They had permission. They got their parents' permission and guidance. Abraham was actively involved in helping his son Isaac find the right bride. That's where he sent that servant out to go and find one. And I mean, Isaac's got to have a lot of faith. Where did Isaac learn his faith? He learned it when he was 12 years old and he was put on that altar. He learned to trust his daddy, amen. And when he was on that altar, he says, Dad, I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to hope what I think is about to happen ain't. But he allowed his dad to put him on that altar. He's a trusting fellow, amen. And then when it came time that he said, Dad, I can't find the right bride. I don't know how to find the right woman. I don't know where to look. And Abraham says, we're going to do it by faith, son. Amen. And he trusted his daddy. Isn't that a great relationship? Sought by permission. Sought by faith. Psalm 37, 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The point is, Isaac and Rebekah are doing this thing blindfolded. They don't see the other person. God is interworking and they're both trusting the Lord and God's going to bring them together. That is faith. How would you like to marry somebody totally by faith? I think you'd be a little scared, amen? Isaac's a trusting fellow. Sought it by faith. Stepped out by faith. Stepped out by faith. Look at chapter 24, verse 58. 24 and 58. Verse 57, and they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth what she wants to do, speaking of Rebekah, because his servant is gone, and he's asked Rebekah to come back to be his master. Chapter 25, did I say 25? 24, verse 57. If you don't know the story, just hold on with me. You ought to know your Bible. You ought to know at least the bits and pieces of this. And Isaac's back at home. Abraham has sent Eliezer, his servant. Eliezer's talking to Laban, the older brother. And Laban says, let's ask the girl if she wants to do this thing, if she wants to go home and be the wife of Isaac, all by faith. Verse 57, and they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. We want to know what she thinks. Verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said to her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. That's a step of faith. She's never met the guy. She has no idea. But this is God, and God honors that faith. Isaac also. We're going to see that in a moment. I want to say this. Look at chapter 24, verse 61. The other thing they did, they had a right start. They kept themselves pure. They weren't fooling around with the available guys and girls in the area. They were waiting for the right person. And there's no fault in that. There's absolutely the right blessing of saying, this body is going to be my husband's. This body and these eyes and this mind are going to be my wife's. They're not going to be abused and thrown away in some filth, whether it's pornography or some fling that you think is love and you know it's not, it's just animal. It's something nice about keeping yourself pure. They kept themselves pure. Look at verse 61. Rebecca arose and her damsels. They rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebecca and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lehi-roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out for to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were a-coming. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. She jumped off, for she had said unto her servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. Why is she doing that? Because she's not, now this was a simple veil, but she's like, I'm not advertising myself available to anybody. And she's waiting till she meets the one man and she says, I have kept myself for you. Amen. And we still ought to have at the wedding a veil over the young lady. And she's saying, these lips have not been pressed against some other filthy, wicked man. I have kept them for you. And we lift up that veil, it's as if to say, she's yours now. Amen. It's the same illustration. She's kept herself pure. They took commitment seriously. This thing was a lifelong commitment. They definitely had the right start. But I want to say this. It is fairly easy to start well. That's not hard. It may be a little humbling to ask your dad, do you think this is right? Mom, can you give me some advice? I don't know what to look for in a girl. I know what my eyes tell me, but I want to know that my heart is not deceiving me. I need some help. It may be a little humbling, but that's pretty easy. It's fairly easy to start. It's a lot harder to end well. Amen? And we're going to learn that in a moment. Secondly, they not only had a right heart, a right start, they had a loving family. Look at 24 and verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he what? It wasn't an act. It was an attitude. He loved this woman. She also evidently loved him and loved the family that she was now part of. It was a home. It was a loving home. He loved her. Third, it was a praying family. This is all the background. Look at verse 19 of chapter 25. 25:19. And these are the generations. This is the family history of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord. He prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. She didn't have children. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Hey, you know what usually we wait for before we pray, Graham? Problems. And I've said this before. No man learns to pray until he has to. I read the story of a man working on one of these oil drills, you know, these oil rigs, and he cut his thumb real bad. It was almost cut off. About half of it just sliced right into. Some of you are wincing. Just hold on with me. So you grab another stuff, and he's holding it, and luckily, or blessedly, one of the big blood vessels in there hadn't burst. He's holding it, and he's praying while he's in the helicopter transporting him over to the onto shore to get him to the hospital, sew it up, see if they can salvage it, you know? And while he's in the hospital, the blood bursts. Now, the moment before, he was praying. But when that blood vessel burst, he really started praying, amen? Problems will get you praying, amen? Amen. So God said, let's see what happens when we don't give them children. Let's see what happens when they don't get what they expect, amen? They start praying. That's a good home, would you agree? Amen. Instead of complaining, instead of giving out and blaming each other, it's your fault. Well, no, it's your fault. Isaac prayed. Amen. He had a good home. Daddy prayed. Mama prayed. Next, look down in verse 7. Where's the other one? We're in like 22. Thank you. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, if it's a blessing, why am I this way? Why am I thus? Why do I feel like there's a football team in my belly. So she went where? She went to inquire of the doctor, right? No, nothing wrong with doctors. But she went to the Lord, amen. She went to the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. They were both prayers. Also, Esau's home was a normal family. Look at verse 24, picking this up, just keeping with it. And when her days were delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. As if to say, she didn't realize there were twins. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. And she said, hairy. That's what Esau means. Hairy guy. She said, I think we'll name him Harry. That's what Esau means. So she said, well, obviously his name's Harry, okay? Verse 26, and after that came out his brother. And his hand took hold on Esau, on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Now he comes out all plain. He's just, you know, plain. And she was going to call him plain, but she said, she watched as he reached over. I mean, this is a baby, just newborn, and grabbed his brother's heel. And she said, let's call him the heel grabber, Jacob. That's where the names come from. And the name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she bare him. So it's a normal home. You say, what do you mean? Well, because I want you to notice, have you ever noticed how no two kids are the same? My Ruth is different than Sarah. Amen? My Joel is different than Joshua. There is, your kids come out sometimes opposites. You say, oh, my first child was perfect. We put her to bed. She went right to sleep. My second kid, the kid is a nightmare. How did that happen? Did we adopt, you know? Every kid, it's a normal home to have, like, you know, you have five kids. You realize it's not just two. There's five different types of kids. And if we had seven, there's seven different types of kids. They're all different. That's a normal thing with children. The home was full of activity. Keep going there in verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. He was an outdoorsman. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Put down next year, next to the verse, he was a chef. Sorry, Adalberto. He was a cook. He liked cooking. But his house, the house was full of activity. Esau's out hunting, Jacob's cooking. This family would easily pass as a great family. That's where Esau grows up. I want you to get the background. But Esau gets hurt. Look at chapter 25, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau, so far so good, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This home begins to become filled with hurt instead of strength and comfort. Isaac. That's my fourth mistake today. Isaac was 60 years old when he has these boys born to him. He's now somewhere around 80 or 90, I forget, I didn't look it up. It's been 20 years now, 25. He's starting to feel old. And I want you to see, if you read your Bible, you read this thing, you're now looking at a backslidden home. Isaac that grew up the son, the promised son of Abraham, who used to walk with Abraham, who used to know the God of Abraham, is backslidden. Daddy's backslidden. And daddy's backslidedness, if that's a word, is going to affect his son. It's a backslidden home. Isaac was rejecting the Lord's instruction. Look back in verse 25. Chapter 25, verse 23. 25, 23. The Lord said unto her, to Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb. I'm sorry. Yeah, to Rebekah. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, speaking of Esau, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, who was born first? Jacob or Esau? Esau's the firstborn. And God says, the older, who's the stronger, is going to serve the younger. God said it, didn't he? Do you think, you'd think that Isaac would agree with God, wouldn't you? Growing up in Abraham's home. At this point, Isaac is backslid. He doesn't agree with God. I know everybody in this room never has a problem with any of God's commands. I know you always agree with whatever God says to do. Liar. Isaac rejects. Look at, go to, in verse, I want to show you this. Isaac used to go out into the fields. Well, let me take your point here. Genesis 27. I need you to go one more chapter. When I was studying this, I'm like, man, I have to jump around. But it's just, you're just going to have to trust me, because we're going to get to a main point and you're going to need all this background, and then it's really going to come together. Genesis 27, verse 26. And his father Isaac said unto, this is Esau he's talking to, come near, I'm sorry. He's talking to who he thinks is Esau. Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. And he goes on to bless him. He says, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing who? So, Isaac thinks he's blessing who, though? Because, go back to chapter 27, verse 1. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not what, know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out into the field, and take me some venison, some deer meat, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee. I'm going to put you in charge. What do you think that's called? When God says the elder is going to serve the younger, and daddy says, I want the younger to serve the elder. What is that called? Rebellion. Who are we looking at? Who is doing the rebellion? Daddy. Daddy's backslid. I'm going to be real plain. You're sitting in this church and you're doing fine today. If in 3 weeks, in 3 months, in 3 years, if you're backslid, I want to prove to you tonight, you will hurt your kids. The most important thing you can do is stay faithful. I don't care whether you like it. I don't care if you enjoy it. Those kids need dad to stay right with God. Amen? Because when you backslide, I tell you what, your little give in will cause them all to capsize, to fall apart. Esau gets hurt because daddy builds him up with these expectations that God didn't want him to have. Amen? Go to, I'll keep going. It's a backslidden home, and it's a divided home. Go back to Genesis chapter 25, verse 28. Genesis 25 and verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. What do you call that? Favoritism. They have their favorites. This is going to lead to some of the most serious problems down the road. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis 37 now. Give me that idea. Help me out. We start off with Abraham. Abraham's son is named Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Which one was his favorite? Esau. Now I want you to see, Esau and Jacob grew up in a home where they have favorites. Guess how they are going to treat their kids. Go to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3. Genesis 37 and verse 3. Now Israel is the proper new name for Jacob. Israel loved who? More than all his children. I wonder where he learned that from. I wonder if he even thought about what he was doing. I bet you he just grew up being mama's favorite. and he just knew about favorites, and he said, I like this one. He learned it from his daddy. Amen. It was a divided home. Do you know every kid knows when they aren't loved? Every kid knows when they're tolerated. Every kid who has way too much attention always turns out wrong. You cannot bless a child by spoiling a child. The best thing you ever do is sometimes man just hurt a child to make sure everybody's the same. Don't understand that, do you? But it's true. It goes on. This divided home, each parent had favorites, and mom and dad didn't agree anymore. I'm sure when they first got married, it was hand in hand. They're just, they'd start a sentence and she would finish it. And he'd sit down, this is my favorite. She says, I heard you whisper it and I fixed this meal. But here, 30 some odd years later on, they're sitting on two sides of the couch. They're not talking to each other. They're not agreeing with each other. There was fighting going on in the home. Take your Bible, turn to, hold your place here, go to Proverbs 21. Middle of your Bible is Psalms. Go to the right, find Proverbs chapter 21 in verse 19. I'll get some of you to read for me here. Let's see. Proverbs 21 in verse 19. Brother Dan, would you read Proverbs 21:19 real loud?
It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious or angry woman.
What's a contentious woman? What does that mean?
Struggle.
Someone who's disagreeing with you, man. Yeah, you say fight. But I mean, her words are, I don't agree. It's contention, isn't it? And what does the guy want to do? Leave. He gets his tent and he's gone, amen. Now keep going. 26:21, Miss Kathy. 26:21. You think only women can be contentious? 26:21. You have a contentious man walk in the room, you just added fuel to the fire. I mean, you're dealing with Isaac and Rebecca, and they are just at each other's throat. If you read your Bible, this is, I'm just skimming over, showing you some great truth. In our story here, back in Genesis 27, mom and dad are at such a point where they so disagree that mom will resort to manipulating him in order to get her way. Don't you ever do that. Don't you ever do that. He is stubborn, rebellious, hard-headed. Shall I go on? You don't manipulate your husband because it will hurt your kids. Rebecca, who used to love this man, now says he's so hard-headed, he never listens to me. Amen. Amen. That she will look at her son and says, we're going to teach him. Amen. Rebecca ends up using Jacob against his daddy, and she's the one who teaches him to lie and to deceive. Genesis 21, verse 27, verse 4. Genesis 27 and verse 4. And again, Isaac says, make me savory meat, make me the best tasting meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. Verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. I think this is what's going on. She hears that Isaac has called for Esau. So she comes up near one of the curtains in the tents and begins to listen in. And she hears Isaac say to Esau, it's time for the blessing. It's time for me to put you in charge of the family and of the home and be the spiritual leader in our home. And that was a mistake, by the way. But keep going in verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went off to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Verse 6. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father always wonder when you're saying your children, your father. It's like it's one of these weird ways that people talk when they're mad. I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a what? And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Was Jacob all for doing what his mom told him to do? He was scared of doing it. Look, would you say that this is a great home now? This is a divided home. This is a home where mom is determined. She said, I'm not going to let him do what I think is wrong. Keep going. Where do I leave off? Verse 12. Verse 13. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse. Wrong words to say, because she does get it. My son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went. And folks, you see it later on. As a matter of fact, when he comes in the room, I think it's class. I know no movie has yet captured the humor in the Bible and the awesomeness of the stories in the Bible. When Jacob comes in the room, he goes, Esau says, Isaac says, is that Esau my son? And I can just hear Jacob go, yeah.
Yes, father, it's me.
And he actually says, the voice is Jacob's. Come here, my son. Now, he can't see. And he's got the skin and the fur from the lamb and from the goats. And he goes up there and he sort of gets over, feel me, father, it's me. The father's feeling him and doesn't believe him. But he's deceiving his own father. You know what's funny? Go down here. Verse 30. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone. I think Jacob made a hightail it out of there, we'd say. Scarce gone from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have already blessed him to say, yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with the great and exceeding, were the next two words, bitter cry. He was hurt. Would you agree? Esau was hurt. He cried with an exceeding bitter cry. And he said unto his father, bless me, even me, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Look at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Esau sees all this. He sees the house. He sees the parents. He sees his brother. Everybody's hurting him. If you're unsaved, if you don't care about God, if you don't read your Bible, if you have no desire to walk with God, could you disagree with how Esau felt? You'd feel the same as he would, amen? Esau's heart. Go to Proverbs 18 and verse 19, Brother Jim. Proverbs 18 and verse 19. I just read verse 41 where it said Esau hated Jacob. Proverbs 18, 19. Give him a second. All right, go ahead. You hurt your brother. You hurt your sister. You hurt your wife. You hurt your kids. You offend somebody, especially family. What happens? It's going to be harder to win them than it would be to conquer a walled city. You know what happened to Esau's heart? It became defiled. It became ruined. As a matter of fact, it became murderous. Really, Esau's heart is no different than Cain's heart now. Do you remember in your Bible, Genesis chapter 4? Cain's as happy as Larry. He's done his best. He's put up his offering. He sees Jacob. He sees Abel come in. I got too many things going on in my head. I have prepared for the whole youth camp, and I'm still trying to keep these things situated. He sees Abel come up. Abel's pulling up the lambs, and he's fumbling through. He doesn't know how to hold his hands. He doesn't know how to pray. He doesn't know how to handle the things. And he's setting up that lamb on the altar he's hastily built, and he's like trying to put it all together last minute maybe. And Cain has it all under control. He's got it just right. He's worshiping God. And when God shows up and overlooks Cain, Cain becomes fiercely bitter and angry, and he wants to take it out on his brother. Now, Abel didn't do anything to deserve that. Would you agree? Didn't do anything to deserve it. But he was a recipient of it because of Cain's bitterness. Became defiled. The heart became ruined. You better watch how... Listen, I don't care what your parents did to you. I don't care what your brother did to you. I don't care what your wife did to you. I don't care what your husband did to you. The danger is what they did to you is nothing like what bitterness will do to you. Did you get that? Come on, nod every one of your heads and get this point. Esau's heart was ruined because of bitterness, not because of the family, not because of the home, not because of his brother, not because of his mother, not because of his dad, but because his heart was desperately wicked already, and he was just fuel. We're going to learn that this week. It became bitter. It was so deep. His bitterness was against his father and mother. His bitterness was against his twin brother. But ultimately, his bitterness was against God, wasn't it? And he became determined to get revenge. Look in Genesis 27, verse 42. Back in Genesis 27, verse 42. In these words of Esau, her elder son were told to Rebekah that he hated and he was going to kill Jacob. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. He's actually smiling as he's thinking of how he's going to kill you. Look at chapter 32 and verse 6. Chapter 32 and verse 6. It's 20 years later. Jacob has gone and gotten a wife and been married and had a quiverful, has 13 kids, and is coming back. And on his way back, look at verse 6 and verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He says, I wonder if he's still mad. I'd like to try and patch up. I miss my family. And believe me, if you've got a wrong relationship with your brother, your sister, your wife, your mother or something, there's going to come a day where you're going to go, I miss them. I want to get things right. He says, I hope he's not mad. Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers. Verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, thus shall he speak unto my lord Esau. Boy, he's got a good attitude about him. My older brother, my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob. Saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. He goes on, verse 6. And the messengers, they go and they return to Jacob saying, well, we came to thy brother Esau. And also, he cometh to meet thee. And the other messenger says, tell him the rest.
and 400 men with him.
Jacob's blood drains out of his face. Jacob realizes he is still mad. He's bitter. He is bitter, man. Jacob's ruined. I don't know if you understand this, but we're going to get somewhere with this, and we're going to fix this in a moment. Jacob's ruined. Go to Romans. Hold your place here. We'll come back to Genesis. Two other scriptures. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, very small verse. Start there in verse 12. It was said unto her, speaking of Rebekah, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Esau is going to serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, God says, but Esau have I what? Now God is no respecter of persons. But there comes a time where God says, I hate him. Would that be terrifying for you to be on that list? Esau, have I hated? God hates Esau to this day. God wants to show somebody who had a messed up, ruined, disaster life, he picks up Esau. Why? Go back to Genesis. Well, no, go to Hebrews 12, because I want to show you something. Hold your place in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, your Bible is written to be read with both hands. Amen? Hebrews chapter 12 in your New Testament. In verse 15, let's read it. We read it at the beginning, but let's see it all the way through down 15 to 17. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Question, was Esau in a home that knew the grace of God? Yes or no? Esau was in a home that knew about the grace of God. The sacrifice for the sinner, the answering, the prayer answering God of Abraham, the delivering the God, the all faithful God, the almighty God. He knew of the grace of God. He says, look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. To fail means to miss it. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. Question, did Esau just one day go, I hate Jacob. Did you just do that off the spur of the moment? There was a root that started, and he never took care of that root, and he let that root get deeper and bigger and spread out and become rooted firmly throughout his heart so that it sprung up and it ruined him. Do you see it? Lest there be in any of you, keep going back there in verse 15. Any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Folks, Esau got ruined. He became a fornicator. You say, what are you talking about? Look at your Bible. Go to Genesis 28. 28 and verse 5. We know Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Isaac sends Jacob away. Verse 6, and when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him to give him, he gave him this charge saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Oh, that was a mistake. Tell a guy not to do it, he'll do it, won't he? Especially when he's mad. Verse 7, and Jacob, oh, he's a good obedient one, that liar, that stinking deceiver, that filthy hypocrite. He obeys dad, doesn't he? I'm talking what Esau would say. He obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, Then went Esau unto Ishmael, unto the people of Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Malahath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. He took unto that wife the sister of Nabijoth to be his wife. He went out and he, just to spite his father, he already had a wife, and he went and he got another one just to make his dad upset. He had a wife, he had something going right, and he went and just to hurt his father and his mother, he defiled it and he ruined it. He fornicated just to get back at his parents. He became a fornicator. We call him an adulterer. Hebrews calls him profane. We don't use that today, but you know what profane means? It means ungodly. It means unholy. It means he treated sacred things with contempt, disrespect, irreverence. He became irreverent in his language. He would take the name of God in vain. He would become somebody who's profane is somebody who would give into swearing and being blasphemous with his mouth. That's profane. And that was Esau. This man was uninterested in spiritual things. You know, Abraham walked with God. Everywhere he went, you'd find him praying, talking to God. Isaac, he'd go out into the fields and he'd meditate. I'm sure he talked to God sometimes, but he liked to just sort of chill out at the end of the day. You know what Esau's doing? He'd go out in the field and all he did was hunt. All three of them went out to the field. Grandpa went out the field to walk with God. Daddy went out the field to meditate. And all Esau did was went out into the field to hunt. You see the progression? He's not interested in spiritual things. He was taught. He was given the best instruction, what he ought to do. But whatever his daddy did in moderation, he's going to do in excess. So he's no interest in God. As a matter of fact, when he comes in one day after hunting for a week, and he has had no water, no food, he's coming in and he's like, I'm going to die. What do you got to eat? Jacob, fix me something. And Jacob says, sell me your birthright. Esau says, what good is my birthright? I don't care about it. Just fix me something. And he gives him a bowl of beans. I mean, Cheerios would be better than that. But he gives him a bowl of beans. You ever say something to amount to a hill of beans? That's all he got was a bowl of beans. He says, sure, you can have my birthright. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You know, the birthright and the blessing went hand in hand. His birthright and the blessing from his father were both a spiritual passing on of a responsibility for the welfare of the home, for the welfare of mom, for the welfare of all the people in there. It was a huge responsibility. He says, yeah, you can have it. I don't care. It wasn't anything he valued. He was uninterested in spiritual things. Sure, you can have my Bible. Sure, you can do whatever you want. I'm not interested in all that religious stuff. That was Esau. All he was interested in was his belly, what he needed at the moment. And you know what the saddest part of Esau's life? He never figured out how to get right. If you read your story, he tried to get the blessing from his father, and it was gone. He went out bitter and hurt, and from that day until finally, 20 years later, he meets his brother, and his brother's a changed man. And believe me, sometimes our change can help somebody else change. Amen? But from that time until the next time, he had nothing but revenge and bitterness. But the point is, he does get right with his brother, but he never gets right with God. Folks, he never figures out how to get right. I want to help you get right tonight. I want to help you to want God to soften your heart before it gets to the place where it's too late. Do you know there are people in hell right now crying out, oh God, I wish that you'd give me another chance. God, I'm so sorry for neglecting salvation. I'm so sorry for rejecting your son. Oh God, please give me another chance. I'm sorry. There are people in hell right now with a soft heart. They are crying and weeping and wailing and wishing they could fix what they put off and put off all the days of their life. But it'll be too late. If you're breathing tonight, if you're in here tonight, it's not by accident. I prayed for you to be here. Because this is the message we need for revival. This is the message we need so that we examine our heart. And we say, God, don't let me get to the place where there's no return. I don't want to say this, but I will. Some of you are this close from falling off the deep edge, and I don't know if you'll ever get back. You're so stinking proud. You're so stinking full of yourself. You're so stinking angry at everything and anything. Male, female, boy, girl, young, old. You're nobody in this room who's not near that edge. Here's a remedy. There was so much that went wrong in that home. Wouldn't you agree? Isaac did wrong, didn't he? Isaac never taught Esau the things of God like he should have. Isaac himself didn't obey God and honor Jacob to put him in line for the blessing. Instead, he built up his son. He says, you're going to be great. You're my favorite son. You're going to be the leader. When he should never have built that up. And Isaac did wrong by not honoring his wife's urging and his concerns, her concerns. She got to the point where he just won't listen to me. He did wrong because he wouldn't listen to his wife when she said, Jacob needs to be the one in line. And she was right. And he said, I'm the man in this house. I'm going to make the decisions. You keep your place, woman. And she gave up. Isaac was wrong, wasn't he? Plenty of wrong, wasn't there? No, hold on. Rebecca did wrong. She ends up manipulating her husband. She teaches Jacob, her precious son. She teaches him how to lie and to deceive. And he doesn't get it fixed for 20 some odd years. Thank you, Mama. And she did wrong by not honoring her husband and letting God to work on him. Amen. Rebecca did wrong. And Jacob certainly did wrong. Jacob took advantage of his brother's lack of interest in spiritual things. He said, sell me your birthright. Sign the paper. He took advantage of his brother. And then he robbed Esau of the blessing. And he hurt Esau. Jacob did wrong. But here's the point. Esau was the one who ended up doing the most damage to himself, didn't he? It's a lot of wrong in that home. But Esau was the one who troubled himself. Let me show you how to get right. When you catch yourself on that path, number one, you need to, according to the Bible, you need to examine your heart. Look, it says back there in in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently. Dennis, where am I supposed to look for bitterness? In my own heart. And how should I look in my own heart? According to that Bible, what's the verse say? Diligently is one of those great old-fashioned words. It means with every fiber in your body. It means with every bit of the focus of your mind. It means be diligent to examine and see if there's a root. Not, are you bitter? But is there the root of bitterness? Amen. You need to do some self-examination, Jim. And find out. Everybody's like, is he upset at Jim? No, I'm not upset at Jim. Whoa, control. I'm just putting it down where you live. But you need to do some looking around and saying, you know, I look out at my grass and I think it looks pretty good, but just beneath that grass is a huge system of roots of weeds, aren't there? You need to get down on your hands and your knees and start pulling around. And you ever seen weed roots? They go on for meters, don't they? When I was a kid, I don't know what happened to the modern generation. The modern generation needs to be taught to pull weeds, amen? When I was 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, Dad always just said, it's that time again. And you know what I loved? I loved going out there. Dad would say, go out there, you're pulling weeds. All right. I'm done. No more weeds. I never pulled them up by the roots. I just took the surface off. You need to examine your own hearts, your hurts, and your home before you get ruined. You know what the Bible says? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If you're saved, you need to look and say, I've been hurt, but I've got the Comforter. It's made up for every one of those hurts. The Bible says you're already more than a conqueror if you're saved. So I don't care who's hurt you. I don't care what's your past. I don't care. In the Bible, God says He doesn't care who your enemies are. You are already more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. If you're born again, you have no body to blame. Examine your heart. Are you hurting? Tell it to Jesus. Secondly, gauge your grip on the grace of God. Hebrews says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Go to Matthew 13 and verse 21. We're almost through. Just a few more minutes, please. Stay with me. I know it's warm. Matthew 13, verse 1. Brother Dan, I'm dead serious. I always wonder whether 15-20% of the people listening to me at any one time are getting what I'm saying and care about what I'm saying. Matthew 13 and verse 21 says this. Look at verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word in Anon with joy receiveth it. At first, they're happy about what they're hearing. Verse 21. Yet hath he not what? Root in himself, but only dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word. They get in trouble because they're trying to do right. By and by, he is, what's the next word? We have a connecting verse that says, a brother offended is harder to be won. So, if I do not get the grace of God firmly rooted in my life, guess what will get rooted in my life? Bitterness. The point and the emphasis of this is I need to gauge whether I've got a good grip on grace or I've been gripped by bitterness. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is the ability to put up with somebody. We need grace. Grace is the ability to overlook a fault. I think God has great grace because He overlooks a lot of faults. The grace of God is you trusting in the Lord and not into your own ways. The grace of God gives you patience to wait for the Lord to work things out, all things together for good. The grace of God enables you to love and to bless those who use you and abuse you and what's the verse say? And despitefully use you. I'm trying to think of the other word in there. It's like four things in there. And it says, bless them. Third, you need to uproot all forms of bitterness. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31. Brother Martin, would you read that? Ephesians 4, 31. What word does he, what attitude does he begin with? Because it's usually the deepest. Where we have to really, see, we may say, well, my evil speaking, well, that's me just giving out. You get rid of evil speaking, if you got bitterness, that evil speaking is going to come out again, isn't it? Well, I'm trying to control my anger. I wonder why you're angry. Amen. It's not anger you get rid of. Anger has a sprout. Anger is something that is fed from a root. It starts with getting rid of what? Bitterness. You need to uproot. You know what that means? Go face to face with the one who hurts you and tell them, from this moment on, I hold nothing against you. I love you. I'm sorry for the hateful things I've thought against you. Amen. That's how you uproot bitterness. You say, why do you have to do it face to face? Because it makes it real. See, when you go to God and you say, God, I forgive them. You see them and all those things come back. I'm like, I'm not sure if I forgive them. You need to tell them you forgive them. That's uprooting it. That's making it real. The devil will stop you from facing your enemy and you showing love and you being a blessing and you doing what God commanded you to do. Amen. That's uprooting it. Do you know bitterness can be well hidden? You say, I didn't know I was bitter until such and such happened, and then it sprang up because it was there. Amen? Look back on your past and start covering the things that hurt you in the blood of Jesus Christ, because it can still cleanse. Amen? It was not only, listen, by His stripes we are, what's the word? That does not mean physical healing. That'd be the most insane statement in the Bible if you want to believe that to be physical healing, because it's not working. His stripes heal my hurts. His stripes heal my heart. His stripes heal my past. They beat Him so that I don't have to beat them who hurt me. Amen? Uproot all forms of bitterness. Confess the sin of holding on to the memories for hurt's sake. I may forgive, but I will not forget. You're wicked. You're wicked. Best thing you'll ever do is be able to forget something. And then you need to cast down from the place of power where the devil is set up, and he's like a telephone operator. He just says, a little boring here. Let's make a connection and get a thought going. And he starts running the thoughts and the memories through, and he pulls out of that root every form of bitterness he can. And you need to grab him and cast him down and say, I'm not going down that path anymore. I have already forgiven them. Amen. Esau didn't do that. Esau missed the opportunity. Esau tried to get the blessing from his dad. It was gone. Later on, he gets right with his brother, Jacob. But he never gets right with God. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Hold your place here still. Matthew chapter 11. In verse 6, Emrio. Matthew 11, 6. Do you know who he was talking about? Do you know who was upset at Jesus at that time? John the Baptist. Greatest man who's ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, the God-man, was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist got upset at Jesus. Because John's in prison and Jesus is out free, walking around, walking on water. Seems a little unfair. And he got offended. He got upset. He got hurt. He says, I'm going to die in here. And Jesus hasn't even visited me. And Jesus said, blessed is he that is not offended in me. The point is this. Bitterness gets to the place where you trust God knows what he's doing. And if so-and-so gets a car, and so-and-so gets a new job, and so-and-so over there, their family's perfect. Don't you believe me? You're going to need to trust God and get rid of that envy and that bitterness. Uproot the bitterness. Don't be offended. Go to chapter 11. Go to verse 28 and Dina. Precious scripture. Verse 28, 29, and 30. Listen, when you are hurting, you need to get closer to the Lord. Look at the verse. Now you might understand a little more practical. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. You know what? Esau carried a heavy burden of bitterness for years until his death. You know what Jesus says? Bring it to me. Bring it to me. You're tired of carrying it? You're tired of being the way you are? You say, I have hurt for years. I don't know what it's going to feel like to let it go. I tell you, it's wonderful. It's called freedom. You have a choice. As a Christian, you can either get better or bitter. Which track are you on? Last thought. Check how little you love the things of God. We'll finish with, look at Hebrews 12. In verse 16, lest there be any fornicator, that's a lover of girls and girlfriends and lover of the flesh, or profane person, that's lover of just bad attitudes and lover of the power you have with bad words, like Esau. Lest there be a fornicator or a profane person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You need to check just how little you love the things of God. Esau cared nothing that had to do with God. You know what all he cared about? Hunting. Fishing. That's all he cared about. I know too many men who are like that. John, they're not men at all. They may be animals. They may know how to drink. They may know how to drive. They may know how to show off. They may have girls on both sides. They may have everything what the world promotes. But they're not men. All Esau wanted to do was go fishing and hunting. He had no time for church. You know what our danger is? They're sitting on the back row. The danger is in 2 years we won't see them at all. You're going to head down the same road as Esau. If you get upset at mom, you get upset at dad, you get upset at the preacher, you get upset at your favorite brother who always gets everything he wants from his mom, you can go down that path and you'll end up like him. Or I can stand here and I can say, I beg God every chance that he breaks our heart and that we realize we're headed down a wrong path with our attitude, what we think about our parents, what we think about our family, what we think about the Bible, what we think about church. First thing on your mind is what you're going to do when you get freedom. You're just walking more into the bondage of Satan. You need to check just how little you love the things of God. If you're not looking forward to coming to youth camp, if some of you aren't wishing you were a kid again and could come to youth camp, there are people in this church that are like, I can't wait till he gets through preaching. If your hardest thing you do is pick up your Bible, I got to ask you, where are you headed, man? If that book is not precious to you, yeah, you get busy. Yes, you get backslidden. You just go, oh, I haven't read my Bible. But when you pick it up, it's like fresh water. And you're like, man, why did I miss this thing? Check how little you love the things of God. I should never have to ask, are you going to be here on Wednesday for the prayer meeting? I should never have to ask, can I count on you to help out on soul winning on Saturday? You should just be on fire, because if you're not better and growing, you're bitter and falling away. That's a law of nature. Check out how little you love the things of God. Esau loved it less and less and less. You know what Psalm 119 verse 165 says? Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. They'll never get bitter because they love that book. If you do not uproot bitterness in your heart one of these days, you'll seek to get right and you won't be able to. You got to choose whether today is the day you're going to get right, or you're going to wait and try later when it won't happen.